Please turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. We've already considered verse 8 in part, but we're going to just consider it in the context of verses 9 and 10 this morning. One of those parts of God's Word that has so many phrases that you could meditate upon and grow in your understanding. The Word of God is meant for our meditation. It's true of the Psalms. It's also true of passages that you might learn to memorize, you might learn to commit to memory. This passage in particular is a passage where if you are joined to Jesus Christ, if you trusted in him, you can insert your name where it says us. And if you go through this passage that way, from verses 3 to 14, you will begin to understand your identity in Christ. So we need to understand our identity in Christ by understanding Christ. And that's what this passage tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he really? Who is Jesus Christ? This is the Word of God, starting at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. The precious word of the living, the true God. In verse 8, the Word of God began to talk to us about wisdom. Wisdom is knowing how to understand things. And then prudence. Prudence is knowing how to act. And that wisdom and that prudence were given to us by God's grace. It's a mark of God's grace that he gave us that wisdom and that prudence. But it was for a purpose. It was so that we might understand what has been revealed to us. It's an open secret. It's something that has long been hidden but is now openly revealed. It is something that God has now revealed his purposes for the full course of human history to the point when Jesus Christ comes back. His purposes in eternity, which he already planned out before the foundation of the world and agreed upon with his Son, would happen. That's what has been made known to us. That's what we need wisdom and prudence to understand. That's what we need wisdom for, to understand it properly, and prudence to know how to act in accordance with this reality. We have been shown something that has been hidden. It's been kept secret. In the time in which Paul was writing this letter, there were a group of people called the Gnostics. And they had what they called secret knowledge, mysteries. And they would try to initiate people into knowledge of the mysteries so that they understood the workings of the universe, so that they understood the secret things, the hidden things. And Paul uses this same language of mystery to say, you know what? The word mystery is a good word, but it's a word that talks about something that has now been made known. It has now been revealed. It has now been made known to us and to the people of God. And that's why he uses this same language in chapter 2, 3, when he says that the revelation that was made known to Paul was a mystery, whereby when he read, that you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. There's a mystery involving the Lord Jesus Christ that has been revealed to the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul says, you know those Gnostics, you know those people who think they have secret knowledge of the way the universe works, the way things are supposed to happen, the spiritual understanding that you can have, that you can attain. There's something much better than that. You cannot know it by yourself. It has to be made known to you. But it is a mystery revealed. It is an open secret. It's something that God has now made known. And he's given you wisdom and prudence so that you might truly understand it. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. A mystery involves Jesus Christ. In Colossians 1, the Apostle Paul talks about this mystery being revealed, and it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Being joined to Jesus Christ, having the knowledge of Jesus Christ, and having him joined to you. That's the mystery. In fact, Paul uses this word mystery again and again. He uses it in various ways, but we need to understand it's very different than the way these secret groups use the language of mystery. Paul is talking about something that is so far beyond our ability to grasp that God has to show it to us. That's the mystery. It's something that is made known. That's what he says in this verse. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will. God can make it known. And he has. He's made it known in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made known what he's accomplishing in Christ. And this mystery, this secret that God has made known, is the role of Jesus Christ. The place of Jesus Christ in his sovereign plan. And it says in this verse, verse 9, that it's the mystery of his will. Some of us know that when God wills to do something, no one can stop him. He's sovereign. And so if he had willed not to send Jesus Christ, no one could have stopped him. But that wasn't his will. His will was established that the Lord Jesus Christ would be the means by which all things are gathered together in one. That's what this verse is saying to us. That it was God's will to gather all things together in one. Now we know part of what that means. We know from the book of Ephesians that it has to do with the gathering of the Jews and the Gentiles together. We know that it has to do with making them one body in Christ, joined together with one head. And we open the book of Revelation in chapter 7 and we see the Jewish people filled out. And then we see people gathered, a multitude that no one can number. And they are all gathered together before the Lamb. And we know that God's will was that Jesus Christ would be the means by which people were gathered. But the verse is talking about all things. It's something bigger than even the gathering of the Jews and the Gentiles together. It's everything in the cosmos, everything in the entire universe, everything in the history of the world. You see, there are false prophets. There are enemy angels. There are people who shake their fist at God and who deny that Jesus Christ could possibly be the Savior. There are people who fight to their last dying breath not to trust in Jesus Christ. And the creation itself, we read in Romans 8, is broken. It's subjected to futility, to frustration. It's waiting for the adoption of the children of God with their new bodies so that everything might be restored. And it's going to be restored in Christ. Everything in the spiritual realm, everything in the material realm, it's all going to be restored in Jesus Christ. It's a cosmic statement. The Apostle Paul is saying something big. When I was in college, I was in this class where we studied poetry. And we sat in this class, and we read this poem called The Red Wheelbarrow by William Carlos Williams. Okay, so his name's William, and his last name is Williams. Okay, that's good so far. The Red Wheelbarrow, this is what it says. So much depends upon a red wheelbarrow glazed with rainwater beside the white chickens. That's the poem. And people begin to ask questions. What does he mean? So much depends upon this red wheelbarrow beside the white chickens? What is he talking about? And if you learn the history of this poet, you learn that he says, no ideas but in things. He wants you to pause, and he wants you to look at this red wheelbarrow differently. He wants you to not just blow by it, he wants you to see the red wheelbarrow. He wants you to see the red wheelbarrow in a certain way. And people argue about it. Is he talking about how we depend upon farmers? Is he talking about the fact that we blow by things that are apparently mundane and trivial, and we don't appreciate the wonder of them? I see that. When I'm walking my dog and I'm trying to take a picture of a sunset and people are just driving around and like, you don't see this? But that's not even mundane. It's the small things that William Carlos Williams is concerned about. So much depends, what is he talking about? So much depends upon the red wheelbarrow. I want you to pause and think about it. And if a poet in a fallen world can say, stop, pay attention, there's something important here for you to see. How much more when God clearly reveals that all things are going to be gathered together in Christ. It all hangs upon him. The red wheelbarrow, you can take or leave that poem. You can stop thinking about the red wheelbarrow if you want. It probably won't change the scope of your understanding of life. You might be able to puzzle it out and you might be able to get close to what the author meant. But if you miss this one, if you miss that all things are according to the will of God and according to his good pleasure, purposed to be gathered together in one, in Christ, then you have missed the most important secret revealed in the universe, in the history of mankind. You have missed the most important thing to know. Jesus Christ is far bigger than just the local savior of a group of people we call Christians. He is the one who, by the will of God, and according to his good pleasure, has come to accomplish God's purpose, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, God would gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. We have to unpack what that means. But I want you to understand, if a poet could get the attention of some people in a classroom or people who read books in libraries, because he says so much depends upon a red wheelbarrow, you and I can pay attention long enough to understand what God is saying when he says that all things are going to be gathered together in Christ. All things gathered together in him. First of all, we need to understand that this was done according to his good pleasure. According to his good pleasure. In his goodness, he desired to do it this way. That's an important thing to know when it comes to the Father sending his Son. That's an important thing to know when it comes to considering how Jesus Christ was going to be one who shared in the suffering of people in this fallen world. We're going to find that in Ecclesiastes tonight. Jesus Christ was sent to suffer and to die. How is this accomplishing your good pleasure? Because it was all planned out, you see. You watch someone making a recipe in the kitchen, and at the beginning it doesn't look like what they say it's going to be. That's going to be a cake. It looks like mush to me. But there's a recipe. There's a plan. And the person making that cake is willing to go through the process because the outcome will be what is prescribed according to the recipe. And God has made his own recipe for human history. He's made his own history centered upon his Son. He has orchestrated the workings of human history. You need to know that. And you need to know that God did it according to his good pleasure. But he sent his Son because of love for sinners. His grace. We've already seen that he's, in verse 4, that he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You were chosen by God. I'm going to send my Son. And I'm going to gather all things together in him. And you are chosen in him. If that doesn't tell you about your identity, I don't know what does. And then it says that we were predestined to be brought into the family, to be his children, to be adopted. We're told here that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. His good pleasure caused him to send his Son so that all of these things might happen according to his recipe, according to his plan, which he accomplished by his good pleasure. He purposed in himself. He purposed in Jesus Christ. We call it the covenant of redemption. It's because it's the way that the Father and the Son agreed in the covenant promise that the Son would be sent to a fallen world. And this happened long before you were born. Long before you even knew what being born meant. Long before you understood what a red wheelbarrow was. You were chosen in the eternal purposes of God. And it's a secret because the Apostle Paul tells us that people did not understand that the Gentiles were included until it was revealed to him. That's what he begins to unpack for us. It's Christ who is the secret, but it's Christ in his relationship to the people of God that enables us to experience the benefit. According to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The word dispensation, it's a word that we might not understand. It has to do with a household administration. It has to do with the way that God orchestrated things. This is the way that I am going to organize the times. We know that in the fullness of time, Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ came. That was his first coming. The Lord Jesus Christ came in the fullness of time. It's a marvelous passage. It says an amazing thing about the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. When the time was right, he sent the Lord Jesus Christ so that people might receive the inheritance and become children in the family. But this word is times, plural. In the administration, the dispensation of the fullness of times, what is God saying? He's saying that time has reached its culminating point. The word that's used here in the original, it's a very long word, it has a lot of syllables. But basically what it means is that there's a sum. When the people in the ancient day did their math problems or their calculations, they didn't put the answer at the bottom like we do. You have to scan all the way to the bottom. They put it on the top. When someone tries to finish a speech or a sermon, hopefully, if they're doing it right, they will summarize everything that they have said, and it will be all there for you. And the Word of God uses this kind of language. It's there in Romans chapter 13, and it's a very important passage because it helps us to understand what's happening. God is saying through the Apostle Paul, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Comprehended. The Word of God is saying that all of those commandments are to be understood in this principle. This principle that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the way you understand those commandments properly. They are summarized, they are summed up, they are understood, they are comprehended in that one principle. And that's the same kind of language that's being used here that the Apostle Paul is using, that there's a time in which all of the times of human history are being summed up. They are reaching their culminating point. And it has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the old covenant, the new covenant, everything reaching its final culminating point, all of human history. Finally, at the top of the page, you can write Christ. Jesus Christ. Everything. Finally understood in terms of its relationship to him. The enemies of God will be understood in their relationship to Christ. Those evil angels who are spiritual beings who will never give in will be understood in their relationship to Christ. Those who have not confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, who have secretly held in their minds and hearts an unbelief that they will not admit to anybody, and that doesn't appear to be visible, will be finally understood in their relationship to Christ, in the people of God. The people of God who have been sustained and strengthened in a fallen world, the people who have gone through the changes of life will be finally understood and revealed to be in relationship to Jesus Christ. That's what Revelation 7 is talking about. The Jews and the Gentiles with one head, one Savior, and it's all in relationship to Jesus Christ. And what the Word of God is saying here is that human history is going to be summed up. It is going to reach its culminating point, and everything is going to be focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ. everything in relationship to him. Philippians chapter 2 says every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. Stalin bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. Pick your enemy. Bowing the knee. And the people of God. Bowing the knee to Jesus Christ in love, in gratitude, in amazement. As people that have been chosen before the foundation of the world, people that have been chosen to be adopted into the family, people who have had the knowledge given to them that it is through his blood that their sins were forgiven, that God is rich in his grace, will see with their eyes all things gathered together under Christ. Summed up, gathered together in one. That's what the Word is talking about. Things which are in heaven and things which are on the earth, all gathered together in him. You know, walking through this world, sometimes it's like the way that I try to film a sunset when I'm walking my dog. There's all these buildings and trees in the way. You're looking. You see those glimpses of something. You can't quite catch the panorama. And the Word of God says, this is what you are going to see in that, what everyone is going to see. Those in heaven and those on earth, they're all going to see this. Everything under Jesus Christ. And then the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 says he's going to hand over the kingdom to the Father. Everything in its proper relationship to God through Jesus Christ. That's what's ahead. There's no question about it. It's not like the poem about the red wheelbarrow. You can argue about its meaning. You can speculate. You can ask the author and get some clues. No, God has openly declared it. He has openly revealed it. Everything is to be properly understood in terms of its relationship to Jesus Christ. And you know what that means for us? As believers, it means when we talk to someone, we can actually start anywhere in the conversation and we can point out to them by listening and by responding to them with an understanding of this, how what they are saying has to be understood in terms of its relationship to Jesus. This is a principle that will enable you to have conversations with people. If you understand that everything is to be gathered together under Jesus Christ in relationship to him, things in heaven and things on earth, you can start anywhere. You can start with a red wheelbarrow. Just something to think about. We have been given wisdom. Understand, we have been given prudence to know how to live in light of it. What does it mean for you in the times when you're dealing with your favorite sin that there is a day, according to the administrative work of God, when all of the ages, the age to come and the age that now is, the present evil age and the age to come, are all coalesce and everything is united together in Jesus Christ and in relationship to him. When every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess him. When secret things of people's hearts are going to be revealed. When everything about God's grace to you and his kindness is revealed to you. Because Jesus Christ is there. His resurrection power, his beauty, his prayer life revealed to you. You prayed for me at that time in my life? I know you did. I could see it. when all of that is revealed, how do you view your favorite pet sin right now in light of that? You see, what this passage is teaching us to do is to put in our life everything in a line and to see how the Lord Jesus Christ makes sense of it all, and then to put his name at the top of the page. Christ. Everything is gathered together in him. Everything makes sense in light of him. That's why I can go through a season of suffering in my life. That's why I can fight sin. That's why I'm a child of God, and no one can take that away from me. That's why I belong body and soul to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. The other day, people were talking about me being bald. And I remember what it said in the Word of God, that he knows the very hairs of our head are numbered. And I thought about making a joke like, you know, God's keeping track of my hair, and some other people are trying to as well. I can't keep track of my hair. I am going bald. There are some hairs up there. I don't know how many. I read that redheads usually have about 90,000 hairs. And if you're a brunette or a brown-haired person, possibly 110,000. So people try to add that up, see how many hair follicles God is keeping track of around the world, with all the number of people that are around the world. You don't have to do all that. God knows the course of your life. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. And everything will be understood in relationship to Jesus Christ. And Jesus says, look at how your Heavenly Father cares for the flowers and the birds. And Jesus says, don't fear. The very hairs of your head are numbered. Don't fear those who can kill the body. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Everything understood in relationship to Jesus Christ. All of the enemies of God. All of the weird, strange, confusing seasons of your life. All of the grief. All of the pain. All of the joy. All of the successes. Everything that finally made sense. And then something else happened, and you're like, it doesn't make sense anymore. It made sense for a second. You're getting a glimpse. Like I am when I'm walking through the city and I'm trying to catch a sunset, and I get glimpses of it. You're getting a glimpse of something that is bigger than all of us. It's a mighty principle. Everything is gathered together in one, in Jesus Christ. Including you. Gather together. Some will bow the knee, confess that he is Lord, because they will have to. Others will bow the knee, confess that he is Lord, and be overwhelmed with the privilege. I know which one I want you to be.